Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, Queen of the May, please be seated. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, as you know, we've already begun the beautiful month of May, the month of our Queen and Mother. And so I would like to speak about her today, and we'll continue to do so during this month. We also know we are preparing for Mother's Day next Sunday, and our thoughts, of course, go to our earthly mother, but also to our heavenly mother. So May is indeed a most lovely time of the year, and it's an opportunity for us to grow in a special way in our devotion to Our Lady. The approach I would like to take in today's sermon is more of a theological or dogmatic one, and I hope I won't be too dry. But we need to know the theology. We need to know why we should have this tremendous devotion to Mary. We need to know why we give her more honor than to any angel or saint. We need to know that she is a most integral part of the incarnation and the redemption. And theology can be a little dry sometimes, but more often than not, it will give us inspiration. We'll know the truth of something better, and it will inspire us to a life of more devotion, a life of greater striving for holiness. So let us reflect upon Our Lady. And my source for the thoughts I want to share with you today is a theology book on our Lord entitled God the Redeemer. But if you're going to talk about Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to talk about His mother. After all, He came to us through her. That portion of Catholic theology which has to do with the preeminence of Mary is called Mariology, the science about Mary. A Catholic makes no apology for making his study of the glories of Mary a part of his study of the infinite perfection of God. The science about Mary is justly made a part of the science about God because to study Mary is to see God revealing Himself supernaturally. Allow me to give you an analogy. Let's say that we would like to get to know Michelangelo better, the famous sculptor and painter. And we would, of course, read historical accounts about him. We cannot interview him. We cannot meet with him directly. He died some 400 years ago or more. So we can read the history. But we would also study his sculptures. We would study his paintings. And in doing so, we will get to know him better. And if we want to praise Michelangelo, what would we do? We would, of course, praise his sculptures, praise his paintings. I remember doing a study on his Pietà. And it was just marvelous to learn all the details of that. He took a block of cold marble, and out of that, he carved a statue of Our Lady that is so moving that it looks alive. You can even see the veins on our Lord's arm. That's the kind of talent and inspiration that he had. It's interesting, and I know this is just a digression, but to share it with you, it's interesting to note that he carved Our Lady as though she would be 7 feet tall if she had stood up. Now, you don't think about that when you look at it. Our Lord is only about 5.5 feet tall. And even though our Lord is, of course, a full-grown man, he wanted to show the mother-child relationship, no matter how old or how tall a child ever becomes. He's still his mother's son or her mother's daughter. He also carved Our Lady to look very, very young. So the Pietà is a study in contrasts. She looked so young. And he was asked, why? He says, women, when they live a life of purity, they look younger. They stay more fresh. Indeed, the life of virtue conveys even a physical quality to somebody. The ravages of sin do tend to leave their mark, even in a physical way. So he accomplished this marvel at only 24 years of age. And other sculptors and artists didn't believe it, that he could have produced such a statue. So he went back there and then carved his name across the band that goes across Our Lady, so nobody could ever question again who it was that carved that statue. So here I am. What am I doing? I'm praising the Pietà. I'm praising a work of art. Thereby, I am praising Michelangelo. So you see, we should look at our Blessed Mother in the same way. When we praise her, when we study her, we are doing nothing less than honoring God. This is his greatest work after the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Obviously, that was the greatest masterpiece that God ever made, where he himself would become man and assume our human nature, body and soul. But after that, it has to be our Blessed Mother. Father Faber says that God could have created many other things more wonderful than they are. This world could actually have been even a better place than it is. He could have created even more beauty in this world, more splendor. But he set it at a certain amount, you might say. But when it came to Our Lady, there is no better that he could have done. This is the greatest perfection, dignity, beauty, virtue that is possible to give to a finite creature. There could be theoretically nothing better or greater in Our Lady's regard. So let us praise Our Lady. Let us praise her wonderfully during this month. We will always be praising God because we are praising his work. I'll just be repeating what I said, but it's here from the book itself. The greatest work of God in the new order, in the supernatural order, is the God-man Jesus Christ. But next to him in order stands his Mother Mary. God worked with loving care over the human soul and body of his Son. The perfection of the God-man would be undeniable evidence that God was working supernaturally and in wondrous ways among men and for men. God worked, too, with loving care over the soul of Christ's mother, that she might be an unending reminder to men of the power of God's supernatural working in the new creation. To know Mary better and better is to know God more and more perfectly. The science about Mary is a part of our science about God. To put it in another way, we can tell the greatness of somebody by the works that he does. The greater his works, the greater that person is. So, we look at the greatness of Our Lady, and we understand even more about the infinite perfection and power of God. In studying the divine favors given to Mary by God, the proper starting point is her divine maternity. In other words, that's where we need to start and to keep emphasizing that point over and over again. She is the mother of God. Literally. Not that she gave him his divinity, she couldn't do that. But as every mother does, she gives the body to her child, as you might say. I mean, let's look at this in terms of biology. Every child has half of his father's genes, half of his mother's genes. It's an undeniable fact. And as we know, Jesus could not have and did not have a human father. He has no father DNA in him, in the natural order. But he does have his mother's DNA. He does have the genetic things that a mother gives to her child in bearing that child, conceiving, bearing that child, and giving birth. What a marvel that is. No man could call himself Father of God, Father of Jesus Christ, except for St. Joseph. Of course, we started off this beautiful month with his great feast of St. Joseph the Worker. And St. Joseph adopted Jesus. That was the will of God. So Jesus called him Father, but we all know, that he was not the natural son of St. Joseph, but he is the natural son of Mary. You know, there's some points made here on the historical aspect of the church that whenever there was an attack on Christ, on one of his divine or human attributes, it was always an attack on Our Lady. You see, the mother and son are so inextricably linked that to offend in some way against the son is to offend against the mother. And I think we could also say to offend against the mother is to offend the son. I remember Father Dennis, God rest his soul, among all the many inspirational things that he taught was, what do you think Jesus is going to say to somebody that in any way put Mary down in life? He's going to say on Judgment Day, now what was that you said about my mother? And there's going to be penalty for certain of anybody that dishonored, disrespected Our Lady in any way, because that's what we're talking about, God's mother. So the Arians denied the divinity of Christ. They were attacking Our Lady thereby. The Nestorius, the Patriarch of Constantinople, says Mary is only the mother of the human person of Jesus, not the mother of his divine person. He split Christ into two parts which he was not, and thereby denied Mary's greatest prerogative. So I think we see the connection here, the link, very clearly. In upholding one, we honor the other. In modern times, amongst Protestants, there is a vast number who deny that Christ was divine, or at least they don't emphasize his divinity as they should, and consequently, they deny that Mary was the mother of God. Even among those who hold that Christ was God, in the same sense in which Catholics hold it, and who hold that Mary really conceived and gave birth to the God-man, there is a strange reluctance to calling her the Mother of God. And yet, who are we to question God's plan? And so in your discussions with non-Catholics, anytime you bring up the topic of Our Lady, keep insisting on that point. She is the Mother of God. There's no way to get around it, to deny it. And that really will be a starting point of grace for them. They need to acknowledge God's plan. And it is an incomparably wonderful one. I like to think of motherhood being so special that, in a sense, even God Himself wanted to have a mother. He couldn't have that human father, as we know. But He could have a mother. And He looked up into her eyes as a baby, as a child, and as a full-grown man, and He called her mother. So the way to the mother, or rather to the son, is through the mother. Jesus is truly our loving Redeemer, our merciful Savior, but let's not forget that He is God, and it is His role to also punish and to distribute the just, or mete out the justice of God. He is the one that will judge us the day that we die and also at the general judgment. So let's, not forgetting that, we're going to realize, I need Mary. I need my mother. I need intercession with Him who is both infinitely merciful and infinitely just. And He has not given to His mother the role of justice. He has not given to her the role of meting out punishment. But He has given to her the role of mercy and intercession and being the distributor of God's graces. My dear brethren, let not our devotion falter. Let it grow. Let it not remain weak. It needs to grow. And as we grow in our love and devotion to Mary, we will grow in our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.